Well, it's been an honor, actually a privilege, to be here so far this morning. I've enjoyed our worship time and also our Sunday school time, and it's incredible for me this morning realizing that this is going to be my last message here, at least on a Sunday morning, for a number of months. And I'm looking forward to that, but it's also sort of hitting home a little bit with me here this morning as well. This morning I decided to pull out an old message, one that I preached quite a few years ago, and talk about it again this morning. And some of the reason is this. Starla and I, over the last number of months, have had the privilege of watching a person's life change 180 degrees in the months that we were working with her, and actually just watch a miracle happen. And one of the neat things about sitting with people like that in moments like that, when that is happening, you also have the privilege of reflecting on your own life and your own journey. And I did lots of that in the last number of months, as, you know, things would come up and we would talk about it, and I'd say, wow, it's so much connects with my own story and my own life, and some of the things that have happened in my own journey. Another reason is this. The last time it was my turn to preach, I showed a video of Louis Giglio, and he, the theme of that morning was just sort of how great God is and how He holds us together. And so often, I believe, us as Christians, we really don't get a grasp of who we are in Christ and the potential that we have in Jesus Christ and how He calls us out. And so often, we don't move with Him as He calls and as He wants us to move with Him. And so this morning, the title of my message is, What is Your Name? How many of you know what your name means here this morning? Okay, some of you. There's a lot that don't. Names are important things for us as people. It identifies who we are. And in the Bible times, let me tell you a little story. A friend of mine that I was growing up with, we would be over at their house and we'd say, hey, we're going to go out to town and we're going to do this or that or the other thing. And as we'd walk out the door, his mom would always say to him, remember whose son you are. And I always laughed at that. I thought it was sort of a funny thing. But really what she was saying is, remember your identity. Remember who you are as a person. Remember who we are as a family. Remember your identity and who you are as a person. As you're out and about, as you go out and you do these things, remember your identity. Remember who you are. It's a pretty incredible thing that she was teaching her son, actually, at that time. Remember who you are as a person. Remember who you are as identity. Because who we are, our identity, our name, I'm going to use those two words as equals here this morning. Our identity, our name, defines who we are as people. It shows other people who we are. It conveys a message of who we are as people. In the Bible times, there was a lot of emphasis that was put on names, the names of people. Let me back up just a little bit. Names for us today, it can be a source of pride for us, and I don't mean pride in a negative way. I mean pride in a good way. You know, we can say, "Oh, yeah, I'm so and so," or "I'm a part of this," or "I'm a part of that." It can be a good thing. It can also be a source of embarrassment for us in our lives. And I want to talk about that later. The story I want to talk about this morning is an example of that. But our name can bring embarrassment to us. Our identity can be an embarrassment to us. I'm going to talk about this a little bit later on, but example of that is Rahab the harlot. How would you like to have a name like that? Your identity, that's who you are. And throughout Scripture and throughout history, That's the identity that follows you throughout life. Rahab the harlot. I don't think she was proud of that. I don't think she was proud of identity. And God, I think, moved in her life and gave her another name. But that's a name that she carried with her throughout life. And so our identity, our names, can be a source of pride. It can be a source of shame and embarrassment and actually total disgrace as well. The names that we carry with us. I said before, a lot of in the Bible times, I think there was more of an emphasis on the names that people were given. In fact, the name told a lot about the person and who they were. It may have been who the situation the parents were going through in the moment. It may have been how they were born, the sorrow that they had or the joy that they had in the birth, but it was descriptive of them as a person. Those were the names that they were given. Throughout the Bible, there are a number of examples of people who had a name and their names were changed, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25. I want to talk about the story of Jacob a little bit, and then I want to draw some lessons out of the story of Jacob, and then I want to talk about our own story as well and apply that to today. Genesis 25. I want to start reading in verse 21. It says, "Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If all is well, why am I like this?' So she went to inquire of the Lord." I think only women can identify with that, and probably especially ones that have born twins. I've heard lots about the movement inside of a woman and how they can feel that, but what would it be like to have two that are fighting each other inside of you? And we'll read a little bit more about that later. It says, "And the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And so there were two nations that were inside of her, and the struggle started before they were ever born, and it's still continuing actually till today. But that whole thing, it's incredible that it started before they were born, and the struggle had already started. So when her days were filled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red, and he was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau." What an incredible name. How would you like to have a name that meant hairy and red? That's the description. That's the actual interpretation of that name. Oh, yeah, there he is. He's hairy and red, and that follows you through life. But that's what his name meant, Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took a hold of Esau's heel, and so his name was called Jacob. And actually, his name means heel grabber or supplanter. And I wasn't sure what supplanter meant, so I had to look that up. And it actually means one who puts something under the soul of another person. Soul, not as in soul internally, but the soul of the foot. And it means to trip up, or to take the place of, to supersede, especially through force, scheming, or treachery. That's what Jacob means. So how would you like to carry that name around with you? And actually, that name became characteristic of Jacob's life for a lot of years. It actually was really true. I don't know how the names that were given to people at that time were so descriptive of their lives. But that's exactly how Jacob lived his life for not a lot of years. We'll talk some more about that later on. It says Isaac was 60 years old when he bore them. We know the story of Jacob's life. We know, and I'm not going to read a lot about that, but we know how he carried out the name that he was given. And he stole the birthright from Esau. He stole the blessing from Esau through trickery, exactly what his name described. Through trickery, he superseded his brother Esau, and he stole the things from him. He got where he was in life through trickery and through deceit. And to the point that Esau said, "You better get out of here." He didn't say, "You better get out of here." His mom said, "You better get out of here because Esau is going to kill you." Because he's tired of, this is putting it in my words, but he's tired of your trickery and deceit. The things that characterized his life, what his name meant, he had to flee for his life. And he went to Haran, and there he ran into what was his future father-in-law, Laban. And there he had the tables turned on him. And then he knew what it was like to be tricked and deceived. And he didn't like it very well. And I'm reading into Scripture here a little bit when I say this, but I think there was a part of Jacob that said, "I'm going to get you back, Laban, for what you've inflicted on me, for cheating me out of my wife that I wanted, and for making me work all those years for really nothing." And he set about doing that. And if you read the Scripture, what he ended up doing is he told Laban, "I'll continue to work for you, but I want you to give me all the speckled and spotted sheep and goats out of your herds, and that will be my wages." And of course, that looked good to Laban. He said, "Sure, go for it." But Jacob used, and I don't know how this works. I'm not into animals, and I don't know that we use these methods today. But the Bible says that as the herds would come to the watering trough to get water, he laid sticks that were speckled sticks in front of them. It must have had something to do with, as they look at it, the Bible said then the pregnant ones would throw speckled and spotted sheep instead of clean ones and goats, and somehow putting those sticks in front of them when they drank water made them do that. And then it says that as a result of that, Jacob also knew the herds well enough that he began to breed the strong ones with each other, and then he had these sticks there. And so as the strong ones would see these sticks, they would then throw the speckled, and so his herds became stronger and stronger, and Laban's herds became weaker and weaker. And through trickery and deceit, really, he was rigging the system. He became a very wealthy man until he realized all of a sudden that things weren't going to go very well for him with Laban anymore, because Laban was getting frustrated with him, and his sons were as well. And so one day when Laban was out shearing his sheep, Jacob says, "Now's my chance. I'm getting out of here." And so he packed up and left, and Laban followed him, chased him down, overcame him. And fortunately for Jacob, God intervened in Laban's life, and he said, "Be careful what you do with this guy when you meet up with him." And so he was careful, and they parted peacefully as a result of that. But then the story begins to change a little bit. Jacob did not sneak back into his home area again. He was still incredibly afraid of Esau, but I think he was beginning to face some of his life and where he found himself in life. And he sent a message to Esau saying, "I'm coming back into the area." And Esau said, "I'm bringing 400 men to meet you." And it scared Jacob incredibly. And Jacob went into action, getting things ready. He sent out three different groups of gifts to Esau, so that as Esau was coming, he would meet with a group of people that had gifts for him. And that happened three different times. Then in Genesis 32, verse 22, I want to read some verses from there as well. Genesis 32. Actually, in verse 21, it talks about the presence that he was sending over before him to face Esau. And then it says, "So the present went over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp." Verse 22 says he arose that night. I don't know if he was already sleeping, but one thing for sure, he had his camp made and they were settled in for the night. And I can imagine, here again, this is imagination, this is not scripture, but I can imagine Jacob sitting there just wrestling within himself, scared to death, realizing that his brother's coming with him. The last he knew of Esau, Esau had threatened to kill him and to take his life. That's the last he knew. And now he's coming against him with 400 men. Jacob is totally outnumbered. And I don't know, if I was in his place, I know I couldn't sleep very well if that happened, if I knew that was coming to me. And it says he arose that night and took his wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and he sent over what he had. In other words, he got up in the middle of the night and said, well, maybe my advantage would be better if we cross this stream. So he sent everyone over. And it says, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Remember, that's the heel grabber, the supplanter. That's my name. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask me my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. An incredible story. An incredible story of God moving into a man's situation. And some of the lessons I would like for us to pull out of the story here this morning. First of all, I believe Jacob came face to face with who he was as a person. And I think when God asks us our name, it has a way of doing that to us. I think Jacob came face to face when he had to say, yeah, my name is Jacob. I believe there was a lot more going on than what we read in Scripture here, because God has a way of doing that in our lives. When he asks us our name, who are you as a person? What is your name? What is your identity? Who are you as a person? What is your name? And I believe Jacob in some way had to hang his head and say, yeah, I'm Jacob. I'm the one that is fleeing for my life because of all the people that I have cheated and robbed, and I am who I am today through deceit and trickery in my life. That's how I've gotten to where I am today. And I believe Jacob came face to face with who he was as a person, and all of a sudden he had to hang his head in shame and say, yeah, I'm that man. And the neat thing, the incredible thing about the story, and it's the thing that I love about the story, and it gives us hope as I read this story, is God comes back to him and say, yeah, I know all about that. I know exactly who you are. You don't have to tell me. I just wanted you to get a hold of it. I wanted you to get a hold of the fact of who you are. I know who you are, but your name will no longer be that. Your name is now Israel, and I found a host of definitions for Israel. I wanted to sum it up in one neat little thing, and I can do it because it means the prince and power of God. The one word study I did. Another word study I did, it comes out as one who persists and perseveres or contends. And another one is a prince who wrestled with God and won. And another definition is may God prevail. So there's a host of things that Israel actually means. But the neat thing of it is Jacob came face to face The second part I already got into. He was given a new name. I know who you are. I know you've gotten where you are today. And I know you're wrestling. You're running for your life. You're scared to death because you have followed the name that you've been given. That's how you've lived out your life. That's how you've operated. That's how you've moved in life. And you're suffering because of that. But your name will no longer be Jacob. It will be Israel. And I'm just going to use the Prince and Power of God. What an incredible name change for him. What an incredible shift in the way that Jacob viewed life from that day on. And I believe it's true, because as you continue to read the story of Israel from that point out on, Jacob no longer operated as Jacob. He operated as Israel. And there's numbers of times that his sons then would do things out of trickery and to trip people up. And Jacob was against that every time. And you can see the shift that happened in Jacob's life as he went from being Jacob to being Israel, the Prince and Power of God, the one that struggled with God and won. And God blessed him and changed his name. An incredible story. I love this story, because it's so true of our lives today. And it comes to my next point. What about our story? That's the real question this morning. What about our name? What has our name been? Who are we? Who have we been as people? We don't put a lot of stock in our names. I was pretty old till I realized what my name meant. We just go by a name. We go by Nelson or Tim or But we don't put a lot of stock in those names. Jason, I did get that. I just had a temporary blank there. We don't put a lot of stock in that. We just say, hey, you know, yeah, it's Tim. I don't know what Tim means, in all honesty. I don't know what that name means. I don't know if Tim's living out the name that he has or that he's been given, or Aaron, or whatever that is. But what is the name that we, and if we shift it away from our physical name, what is the name that we have been given? And I bet every one of us sitting here this morning can go back through our lifetime and we know the names that we've been given. I know I can. I know that with clarity here this morning, I can go back and refresh the names that I was given. And it's how I live my life. I think they were true and honest, that I was given as a young man. And some of those things I'm not very proud of here this morning. And most of us sitting here this morning can look back over our lives and reflect on the identity that we were given as children, maybe at birth, maybe sometime through our lifetime. And we know those names well. I know those names, even though I believe the names that I were given are no longer descriptive of me, and I hope they're not, I pray they're not, I know those names very well. I believe the name of Jacob followed him throughout his life, and he knew that name well, even though he believed the name of Israel, and he operated in that name throughout his life. But what is our name this morning as we're sitting here? What are the names that we've been given? What are the names that we know of ourselves at the moment? And are those names the real names about us? There's times that I've had to hang my head in shame, exactly like Jacob did that night before the Lord, and say, yeah, that's me. That's how I've been operating. That's how I've been functioning. That's been my identity. That's who I am as a person. And I've had to hang my head and say, in shame, and say, yeah, that's me. What's the story of your life? I've heard names of people, and I, as I was thinking of this, I actually was convicted because I've said some of these things. But I've heard names given to people like there's no backbone, or they don't stand for anything, or they don't, and the list goes on and on. They're all about money, or life is all about them, or, and the list just goes on and on of the things that we say about people and the names that we give people. And it may be very true. It may be descriptive of how they're living life and how they're operating in life. Those names may be very true. The question is, what is our name here this morning? They may be grouchy. How many have ever had that name given to you? Or dishonest. But as you're sitting here this morning, what is the name, as you think back over your life, what is the name that comes to your mind this morning that you've been given sometime in the past, sometime in your future? Maybe you're still operating out of that today. The question is, what is your new name? And as I think back over the stories in the Bible, we talked about Jacob this morning, but there are many other ones as well. I talked about Rahab the harlot, who was then named in the genealogy of Jesus. Simon, outspoken, impulsive, became Peter, the rock on which the Church of Jesus Christ was built. Saul, the persecutor of Christians, became Paul, the pillar of the church. And the list goes on and on of people that God entered into their lives and changed their names. And maybe their physical name wasn't changed like some of these, but the characteristic, their identity as a person was totally changed. The woman caught in adultery, the woman at the well, and on. The stories are just countless of how God has moved in, and then their identity, their name was changed beyond that. God is in the business of giving new names. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, and you probably hear me say that different times. I usually try to say one of my favorite, but I think this is real close to the top of my favorite, is Isaiah 62. I love reading this passage, just a number of verses. I'm going to read verses. Let me say this. The reason I love this passage and I love to read it is because I believe it brings out the heart of God so clearly in just what we've been talking about, and how God wants to move in and change a person's name. It says in verse 1, "For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns." And I realize this is God talking about the children of Israel, but I want, as you listen to this morning, I want you to reflect on your own. I believe it's also a part of God speaking and His heart for us as individual people here this morning as we're sitting here. It says, that the Gentiles may see your righteousness and all kings your glory. And then it says this phrase, "You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken." That's pretty descriptive of many of our lives. I know it's descriptive of my life. "But you will no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah." And that means that my delight is in her. Incredible. Absolutely incredible to go from being termed forsaken and desolate to the Lord delights in you, in her. "And your land Beulah," or that really means to be married or favored and blessed of the Lord. And then it says, "For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. I love that passage of Scripture because it brings out the heart of God. And God doesn't want us to have all these names, barren, forsaken, and all the names that describe us. God sees something much deeper, much greater, and He's going to name us by a new name. And we see that throughout Scripture. And we see that in our own lives. A name that defines who God can make us be, who God has chosen us to believe. And I believe every one of us, as we've had an encounter with God, God does the same thing that He does to Jacob. No longer will you be called Jacob, but you will be called Israel, the Prince and Power of God, a Prince in the Power of God. And every one of us that has a real, deep, true encounter with God, God is able to move in. That's what God does. He moves in and changes our name. The question is, what is our name this morning? What is the name that God has given you? And the third point about our story is this. Do you believe the name that God has given you? So often we don't believe that. And I know that's a story, that's a part of my story. It's so easy for us to believe all the names that we've been given, whatever that is. Rebellious, whatever. All the names that we've been given, it's easy for us to believe that and operate out of it. It's much harder for us to believe and operate out of the name that God has given us as we've met Him and as He's changed our life. And to move into that and to begin to function in that. And one of the things that is coming back to the story that I said, one of the things that was so neat for us as we watched a person's life change was watch the belief change from the old name to the new and say, oh, yeah, I can get a hold of this fact over here that I'm no longer that. I'm what God has moved into my life and what He sees me as and what He calls me. And this is my new name. I'm no longer this over here. I am now this. And so often we believe, and I'm going to call them lies, the lies that Satan wants to keep us trapped in this old name and functioning out of who we've been as a person and how we've lived our life. And it's the only way that we know how. It's the most comfortable way of living our life. And yet God's calling us into the new name. And He says, no, you've had an encounter with Me. You're not that anymore. This is who you are. And so often we don't move into that, and we don't believe that, and we don't function out of that in our lives. Do we believe what God has called us to be? Most times we can't control the name we've been given. In my unsaved state, before I became a Christian, I couldn't control the names that I was given because I was living out of a different power. And I accumulated some names during that time that have drug with me through a lot of my life. A lot of times we can't control those names that we've been given. Maybe it's the story of our birth. Maybe it's whatever. And we have no control over that. But one thing for sure is our name means nothing to God. This name means nothing to God because He sees the potential of who we can be as people, as children of God. God is in the business of giving new names. And the real question is, will we believe and act on the new name that we've been given? And maybe the question for us before that is this. Have we had an encounter with God in such a way that we've come face to face with who we are as a person, our old name, our old identity? Have we had an encounter with God where we've had to come face to face with that in such a way that we've had to hang our head in shame and say, yeah, that's me. And it's a shameful thing for us. Because until we have an encounter with God like that, we can never move into what God has called us to be over here. And so maybe the question is, have we had an encounter with God that way? And then can we believe and move in and operate out of the name that God has given us and longs for us to operate in? I don't know about you, but I want a new name because I'm not proud of my own old name. There's nothing in me that is proud of the names that I've been given and that I've operated out of and that have defined my life. What are the names that have defined us in the past? And I long for God to do that. And there's a part of me that believes we can operate in this. Well, not a part of me. I believe we can operate in it, but I don't think we'll ever know that totally until we get to heaven. And I want to close with just a couple verses from Revelation. Revelation 2:17, just the end of the verse. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. I love that verse. It's going to be something between God and me that no one else will know. It's who God has thought of me. It's what God has thought of me and who he believes me to be as I've lived my life on this earth. And someday, all the old will be totally washed away. And all I'll know is the new name that God has given. An incredible verse. Chapter 3, verse 12. Excuse me. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Incredible promises of God. It's an incredible concept for us to get a hold of as we live life, as we go through life. The question is, what is our name? What is our name? As we go through life, let's pray. Lord, I believe all of us sitting here this morning are familiar with the names that we've been given. And many of us have operated out of that throughout our lives, and maybe some here this morning are still operating out of that. But Lord, I love the stories that we've talked about this morning because I know that your heart is to give us a new name. A name that describes all that you believe that we can be, and all that we can be, not on our own strength, but through you. What you want to do in our lives. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would impress the new names on our hearts and on our lives. And God, that we could begin to believe and trust and hope and the fact that we do have a new name that's been given by you. Lord, I pray that you would make these truths become alive and real in our lives as we go from here today. In Jesus' name, amen.